Your Bibles in Daniel chapter 11. I think every year I have said the same thing. I always try to get the Bible studies over sometime shortly after Easter, but I've never been able to do it. There's actually 3 weeks left in Daniel, but I'm going to squeeze it into two. And I'm going to take two messages tonight and squeeze them into one. But we'll try and do it as good as we can and as faithful as we can without losing anything of the content of God's word this evening, but I don't want to run into June, and so hopefully next week, God willing, we will finish the book of Daniel, and then that will wrap it up until the Bible study commences again. But over then, the summer months, a number of men already know who they are, and they'll be sharing the word here night by night, and so we'll concentrate mostly on prayer on those nights. So we're coming to Daniel chapter 11. I'm not going to read the chapter this evening, because there's over 40 verses, there's 45 verses, and I'm going to go right through the chapter. So it's going to be a whirlwind through this chapter this evening. Sometimes we see some of the Americans like to talk about a jet tour when they're preaching, a jet tour through the Bible and a jet tour through Revelation. I'm not good at the jet. I've been that slow when it come to Peter. We're into, I think, our 30th message on Sunday. God willing, we'll finish Peter off on Sunday. So everything is coming to an end. So I better get working and see what we're going to head to next. But want to have a look at Daniel chapter 11. Let me say something about Daniel chapter 11. I could go through the first 35 verses and spend a night at them, and it would be profitable. But because of the season of the year, because of the time I have left, I felt I'll just give you a basic rundown of what we have in the first 35 verses. First 35 verses in Daniel chapter 11 really concentrate on the 69 weeks. If you remember, we looked at Daniel's 70 weeks. Well, these 69 weeks, this 483 years, what we have here is really Israel's history written in advance. And you're going to see that this evening. And Daniel, remember, he's standing in the Persian Empire at this stage. The Babylonian Empire has fallen. And he's looking forward. And all of what he's told here is all future. But we could look back in these first 35 verses, and it's all past. In these first 35 verses, there are hundreds of prophecies. I think there's something like 135 prophecies in these 35 verses, all of which have been fulfilled. All of which have been fulfilled. So much so that many people, particularly critics, look at Daniel chapter 11, and they say because what is written in the first 35 verses has happened so accurately, so precisely, it couldn't have been written by Daniel. Must have been written by someone during what they talk about the Maccabean Age, something like 200 years before Christ. Daniel was there about 500 years before Christ. And they say it couldn't be written by him. One liberal theological professor was telling his class, now remember, that Daniel wasn't written by Daniel. Daniel was written during the Maccabean age, probably in 2nd century BC, and not the historic Daniel who lived in the 6th century BC. One young man raised his hands and said, it says in Matthew 24, the Lord Jesus said that Daniel is the one who penned Daniel. And the professor looked at the young man and says, young man, I know more about the book of Daniel than Jesus does. I know more about the book of Daniel and Jesus does. That's the attitude that some of the higher critics take, because they just can't accept that this is the inspired word of God. This is an amazing revelation that Daniel receives of what's going to happen to Israel. And the details are so minute and so precise. He's going to discover that Israel is going to suffer under the Persian Empire. Daniel was in that empire at that time. Next would come the Grecian Empire, when Alexander the Great would rule the world. Then would come the Roman Empire. And really he's seeing right down through the ages that Israel was really going to suffer. And of course they're still suffering tonight. Now look at the end of Daniel chapter 10, verse 20. Then said he, knowest thou therefore I, and the I is an angel speaking here, I come unto thee, and now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. When I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. But I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. And there is none that holdeth with me in these things, but Michael, your prince. You can see the eye is an angel, and he's speaking about Michael, the archangel. Now come into chapter 11, verse 1. Remember that chapter divisions are not inspired. When this was originally written by Daniel, it just would have gone right through one continuous script. So the chapter divisions are not inspired. So you could just read on in chapter 11, verse 1, also I. So the I here is still the angel. In the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and strengthen him. And the him again is Michael the archangel. And so really the angel is saying, I have helped Michael in some of these heavenly battles in the past. And again, that refers to chapter 10. Now look at verse 2 in chapter 11. Now will I show thee the truth. Isn't it good to get to the truth? Sometimes people will come and they beat around the bush and they're telling you about all the problems and all the difficulties, and you'd love to say to them, just get to the truth. Just get to the truth. It's good to get to the truth. The wonderful thing about this is when you read down through all of these verses, and I would encourage you to read them at home, even get a commentary and just go down through it, you'll see how intense and how accurate it is. You see that God's in control and that God has everything worked out. Because many times we're concerned and many times we don't know what's happening, but God has everything worked out. God knows the end from the beginning. And if there's something concerning you tonight, something that doesn't work out in your mind, remember that God has everything worked out. Now, I'm not going to expound all of these verses tonight, but look again at verse number 1. Also, I, in the first year of Darius the Mede, even I stood to confirm and strengthen him. Now I will show thee the truth. Behold, there shall stand up yet 3 kings in Persia. This is the Persian Empire. And the 4th shall be far richer than they all. And by his strength, through his riches, he shall stir up all against the realm of Greece. So you have the Persian Empire. There's going to be 3 rulers. I could sit down tonight and tell you who they were, when they come to power, how they fell. And you'll see it outlined in these verses. Then he talks about the realm of Greece. And of course, this is Greece. Now look at verse number 3. Because the Persian Empire would fall, and the Grecian Empire would then rule the world. Verse 3. And a mighty king shall stand up that shall rule with great dominion and do according to his will. This is Alexander the Great. And when he shall stand up, his kingdom shall be broken, shall be divided toward the 4 winds of heaven, and not to his posterity, nor according to his dominion which he ruled, for his kingdom shall be plucked up, even for others beside those. The Grecian Empire would eventually fall. Alexander would die as a young man. Remember, he wept because there were no more worlds to conquer. He conquered the world, but he couldn't conquer himself. Died as a young man in his early 30s. After him, 4 generals would take over. But this scripture is so precise. It talks about not to his posterity. He had an illegitimate son. He had a legitimate son. He had a brother who was mentally retarded. All of them were assassinated after his death. So the kingdom wouldn't go to his posterity. And it didn't. It went to these 4 generals who divided the world up between themselves. There was Macedonia, there was Asia Minor, there was Egypt, and there was Syria. One of the generals that ruled Egypt was a man called Ptolemy. Now remember, Egypt is in the south of Israel. The one who ruled in Syria, and that's in the north of Israel, was a man called Seleucus. These 2 men, the north and the south, they battled down through the ages. So if you have the country that's north of Israel and the country that's south of Israel fighting each other continually, who's stuck in the middle? Israel. And really, that's what happened. Down through the years, Israel was that little sandwich caught in the middle. Look at verse number 5. The king of the south shall be strong. Look at verse number 11. And the king of the south shall be moved with choler or great anger and shall come forth and fight with him, even the king of the north. Now, I'm not going down through the verses, but when you go down through the verses, north is fighting south, south is fighting north. Sometimes they tried to agree. Sometimes they married among themselves, but that didn't work out. You would read about people like Cleopatra, and all of history is written here in advance. I'm not going to take time to set that out this evening. But I want you to come down to verse number 21, because we're still in the Grecian Empire, and these men are being replaced as the time passes on. And we come to verse number 21, and here's a despicable character. We met him already in Daniel chapter 8. And in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honour of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. This is Antiochus Epiphanes. We mentioned him in Daniel chapter 8. He's a man who ruled this particular part of Greece, but he was really cruel to the Jews. He killed many of them. He is a man who offered a sow in the temple. And you can imagine, to a Jew, that was sacrilege. It was really the abomination of desolation. It was during this time that a band of people, Jewish people called the Hasidim, who were ruled by a man called Judas Maccabees, some of them were treated really bad, and some of them were slaughtered viciously. Some resisted heroically, and of course, that's where the Hanukkah festival comes from in Israel. And there was many great battles, and these men really stood up, and they were very courageous at this time. If you look at verse number 32, there's a famous quote there in verse number 32, and this is really the context of it. I often hear it prayed in this prayer meeting. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall be corrupt by flatteries, but the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. The people that knew their God were the Maccabeans, and they really stood up. And they knew God, and they fought for God, and God used them in a wonderful way. And that's really a little bit of the history that Israel was going to face down through the ages. Now, as I said, I couldn't take time to go through all the 35 verses this evening. Because when we come then to chapter 35, verse 35, something happens. Let's look at it closely. And some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them, to purge them, to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. Notice the time of the end. Because when we come to the end of verse 35, before we move into verse 36, something happens. We move from that which is historical tonight to that which is still future tonight. And we're taken from something that has been fulfilled to something that hasn't been fulfilled. We're taken to the time of the end. And we'll read about another character in the last verses of this chapter. And when you read about him, you'll discover it's none other than Antichrist. Now look at chapter 12, verse 1, just to show you this evening. Remember again, chapter divisions are not inspired. Just to show you that we jump into the future. We're going back to the future. Daniel 12, verse 1. At that time, notice the time. Remember, there's no chapter division. The closing verses in Daniel chapter 11. At that time, Michael shall stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time, thy people shall be delivered, every one that is found written in the book. Now, you'll catch the phrase, there's going to be a time of trouble, and there's never been the like of it. Now, when we come into the New Testament, to Matthew chapter 24, this is what the Lord Jesus said about the tribulation time. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. You can see that he's talking about the same time. A time that the world is going to experience, and they've never seen the like of it. It's still future. It was still future in the Lord Jesus' time. It was very much future in Daniel's time. And so we're jumping to the future. So when we come into verse 36, then we discover something that is yet to come. Look at verse 36. Remember, we're at the time of the end now. We've moved from the Grecian Empire, and we've come to the last remnant of the Roman Empire, the revived Roman Empire, which will come just before Christ returns to set up his kingdom. Look at verse 36. And the king shall do according to his will, and he shall exalt himself. Here is one that's coming, and he's a dictator. This is Antichrist. This is Satan's Superman. He'll be an absolute dictator. He will rise to power within Europe, but eventually he'll be a world ruler, and he's not going to take no for an answer. Revelation 13, verse 15. He hath power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak, and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. You'll do as you're told, or you'll be killed. Antichrist will take no nonsense. He will be an absolute dictator. He will cover every area of life. Let me read to you Revelation 13, 16 to 18. He causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man, and his number 666. He will control everything. He'll control what people can eat, what they can buy, what they can spend their money on. If they haven't the mark of the beast, they'll not be able to buy. So if they can't buy, they'll not be able to eat. If they can't eat, then they're going to die. Antichrist will be a dictator. None of us has ever lived under a dictatorship. So we don't really understand what that's going to be. Anyone who lived through war and knows something about a ration book knows something of what it is not to be able to get what you need unless you've got the government authority to get it. That's a little taste of what it's going to be like. He's going to be a dictator. He's going to claim deity. Did you notice in verse 36? He shall exalt himself. Don't you hate people that exalt themselves? He's going to be self-centered. He will unashamedly exalt himself. He's the epitome of pride. Look at verse 36. The king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. He'll not want any rivals. We know from 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 4, speaking of Antichrist again, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He's going to have no rivals. And he's going to set himself up as God. He's going to claim deity. Look again at verse 36. The king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself, magnify himself above every god, and speak marvelous things against the God of God. The word marvelous means monstrous. He's going to say things about God that have never been heard before. And as I said before, we think when things can't get any worse, then they seem to hit a new low. I don't know how bad it's going to be then. When you think of how bad it's got now, what people would say about God now, how they take the name of the Lord in vain, how they mock God, but it's going to be nothing compared to what he's going to say. Just to let you know, we're still in the same track. Revelation 13 deals with the same character. This is what was said of him. There was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. Verse 6 says this, he openeth his mouth and blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name. Now, we've covered much of this already. I'm just showing you what Antichrist is like. He's going to be a dictator. He's going to claim deity. You see the determination. Again, we're still in verse number 36. The king shall do according to his will. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god. He shall speak marvelous things against the God of gods and shall prosper till the indignation be accomplished. It says he will prosper. He will be successful. It seems this will boost his pride, but notice the word till in the midst of the verse. The king shall do according to his will, shall exalt himself, magnify himself against every god, speak marvelous things against the God of gods, and shall prosper till. That's reminding us that God's watching and that God's got his finger in the pulse. And Antichrist will go so far, and then God's going to step in. And it says, till the indignation be accomplished. The word indignation is God's displeasure with the people of Israel. Remember when the Lord Jesus came, Israel received him not. Remember when they offered Barabbas, who was a thief and a robber and a murderer, and they offered the Lord Jesus Christ, Israel cried out with one voice, not this man, but Barabbas. And they said, his blood be in us and on our children. And how that has proved to be true. And Israel has suffered down through the centuries. But that indignation will pass. And Israel will repent and turn to the Lord. God is working these things all right. It's going to take the tribulation period to get Israel to turn to the Lord. And sometimes we're praying for people who are not saved. And sometimes we wonder, what's it going to take to get them saved? And no wonder things happen in our society. Because I believe God's speaking. What's it going to take to move some of those who are Christ rejectors? You see the rule of Antichrist here, the dictator, the deity, the determination. It appears at this stage he's now a world ruler. Daniel 7:23, again speaking of him, said, "The fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon the earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, shall devour the whole earth, shall tread it down and break it in pieces." Antichrist will accept what Christ rejected. Christ was offered the world, remember, in the temptation. All he had to do was bow down to Satan, and the whole, he would have the kingdoms of the world in Matthew chapter 4. But of course, Christ knew he would have the kingdoms, but he was going to have to go the way of the cross. And here is Israel, and Antichrist is now at the fore. I want you to come over to Ezekiel 37. I want to just give you a little quick lesson here before we move on to the rest of the chapter, just to set the background here. Antichrist is at the zenith of his power. He is ruling the world economically. He's ruling the world in so many ways. But something happens at this particular time which boosts his power. You know, in Ezekiel chapter 37, you have the prophecy of the dry bones, which is a picture of Israel. Like they are tonight, they're in the land, but they're dead. There's no spirit in them. When you come to Ezekiel 38 and 39, we're told about a great battle that Israel is going to face in the future. Ezekiel 38, I want to do this very quickly, just to show you how it ties in with what we've been looking at this evening. Ezekiel 38, verse 1. "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face against Gog, the land of Magog, and the chief prince of Meshech, Tubal, and prophesy against them." Now, there are Hebrew scholars that have looked at these words, and they say that Meshech is Moscow, Tubal is Tobolsk. Again, these are all part of Russia. Again, I'm told the word chief prince could actually be translated, and some of the Bibles have it translated by the words the prince of Rosh. And many people believe that's the root of the name Russia today. And so it seems that Russia is going to be heading up something in the pan. Now, just to get it confirmed, look at verse 6 in Ezekiel 38. "Gomer and all his bands, the house of Togarmah, of the north quarters." That north quarters means from the very far north. Not just the north, not just Syria, not even Turkey, right the very far north, right under Russia. Because this enemy is going to be headed up from the north parts. You have the same word in Ezekiel 38:15 and Ezekiel 39, verse 2. I'm not going into the allies tonight, but I want to show you something. Look at Ezekiel 38, verse 8. "After many days, thou shalt be visited in the latter years." You can see this is future. Now look at the very end of verse 38. But it is brought forth out of the nations, and they shall dwell safely, all of them. Now, Israel's dwelling in peace here. Now, Israel's not dwelling in peace tonight. Israel hasn't dwelt in peace for centuries. But do you remember what we said about Antichrist? That he's going to have a peace agreement with Israel. He's going to be seen as a peacemaker. And Israel is going to sign this covenant, this agreement, which will bring peace to the Middle East. So this is the same period. There's going to be a time of peace. Then look at verse number 11 in Ezekiel 38. "And thou shalt say, I will go up to a land of unwalled villages." Why are the villages unwalled? Because they're living in peace. Remember, when Antichrist comes on the scene, he's going to be seen as an agent of peace to begin with. And Israel's going to be dwelling in safely. And there's going to be the unwalled villages. But then this great battle is going to happen. And this northern army is going to come down, headed up by Russia, and all the Islamic allies that are there are coming down, and they're going to attempt at invading Russia. But God's going to step in and God's going to destroy them. It says in Ezekiel 39, verse 12, that 7 months shall the house of Israel be burying of them. It's going to take 7 months to bury the dead. Now, I'm doing this very quickly because I could spend a night on that subject this evening. And I don't want to confuse people tonight. I'm good at confusing people when it comes to the book of Daniel. I'm trying to keep it as simple as possible this evening. There's going to be a northern invasion of Israel. God's going to defeat that northern army. Now, this happens in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation because it's a time of peace. Remember, the peace treaty is for 7 years, and Antichrist is going to break it right in the middle. So this is during this period. Antichrist will take the credit for this victory. So much so that Israel will hail him as a savior. He will enter into the glorious land, into Palestine. He will be seen as the greatest man, he really will be worshipped. You see, I want you to see his rule. Now come back over to Daniel chapter 11, and we'll finish these off as quickly as we can as we look at this despicable character. I wanted you to see, with Russia defeated, he will seem invincible, untouchable. Who is able to make war with the beast, we read in Revelation? He is the top man. No one would touch him. He will think that he's able to walk on water, and he say that reverently. You see his rule, then you see his religion in verse 37. Neither will he regard, shall he regard the God of his fathers, nor the desire of woman, nor regard any God, for he shall magnify himself above all. You see, some people have taken the expression the God of his fathers to indicate that he's going to be a Jew. He may well be a Jew. He may well be a Grecian Jew. He could be a Jew from, he certainly come from Europe. But this doesn't really prove that, because the word for God is the word Elohim. And it's used not only for our God, it's not Jehovah, it's used for all gods. So it just could teach us that he'll have no respect for any gods whatsoever. Notice what else it says. Nor the desire of women. When you read the old commentaries, most of them say, well, the desire of woman was to have Messiah as their child. And indeed, this phrase is used over in the book of Haggai about the desire of all nations when he shall come, and is certainly speaking of Christ. And certainly he will have no time for Christ. Some of the more modern men are now saying it could mean that he's a homosexual. See, I think years ago, people wouldn't have believed that someone who was a homosexual could ever rule a country. But of course, we're only 10 miles from the border. And already the Taoiseach is a man who's an openly, unashamedly homosexual. And if a man was to come to the fore now who was a homosexual, let me tell you, it's a vote winner. It's a vote winner. What a vote for unity. What a vote for change. It could well be he will be a homosexual. I can't be absolutely sure. I'm just showing you what's here. But I want you to see the end of verse 37. He has no time for any gods. If it's the desire of woman, he certainly has no time for Christ. Nor regard any god, for he shall magnify himself above all. I'm not going to take you to Revelation chapter 17, but most of you know the background in Revelation 17. It's the account of mystery, Babylon the Great. John McFarland dealt with it up on our week of prophecy. Most people believe it represents the Church of Rome, certainly at the head of it. And all these other false cults will join together. When the true church is gone, these false churches will come together. No wonder some of the church leaders would welcome the Pope with open arms. No wonder. Because the ground's been prepared for Antichrist, this one world church. Antichrist will use it for a while. Revelation 17 says then he's going to destroy it, because he'll not want any opposition whatsoever. So you're going to see his rule, and you're going to see his religion. And then still in Daniel chapter 11, you see his reliance in verse 38. But in his estate shall he honour the God of forces, a God whom his fathers knew not, till he honour with gold and silver, with precious stones, and with pleasant things. He will depend on military strength to dominate the world. Notice the gold, the silver, and the precious stones. No expense will be spared in his great military machine. He will have a worldwide power, and he'll have weapons of mass destruction. And no one will stand up to Antichrist. He will feel he's invincible. You see his rule, you see his reign, you see his religion, you see his reliance. But then there's going to be a rebellion. Antichrist will be at the zenith of his power. But then things are beginning to unfold before him. You see, when we talk about Armageddon, the Battle of Armageddon, really the word for battle could be translated a campaign. Because I think we see the beginning of it here. Look at verse number 40. At the time of the end, we're still at the end. The king of the south shall push at him, and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, with horsemen, with many ships, and he shall enter into the countries and shall overflow and pass over. Here we're at the time of the end. The king of the south, Egypt and her allies, will attack. The king of the north, probably a regrouped Russia, they'll come down again. But you see, he will overcome them. Antichrist is going to defeat them. And so he's going to be, again, lifted up by these victories. Look at verse 41. He shall enter into the glorious land, and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape out of his hand, even Edom, Moab, and the chief of the children of Ammon. Here, Antichrist has gone into Israel. Many people believe this is the midpoint of the tribulation, where he'll set up the abomination of desolation in the temple, when he really turn his heat against Israel at this stage. Verse 42, he shall stretch forth his hand also upon the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape, but he shall have power over the treasures of gold and of silver and over all the precious things of Egypt. He's obviously going to go into Egypt and take the gold out of it. He'll plunder the gold because money is power. It appears the Libyans and the Ethiopians will perhaps turn around and support him, because here's the man that's ruling and they'll want to be on side. But then something happens in verse 44. These battles are ongoing. So far, so good for Antichrist. Verse 44, but tidings out of the east and out of the north shall trouble him. Therefore shall he go forth with great fury to destroy, and utterly to make away many. I want you to come to Revelation now. I'm doing this as quickly and as efficiently as I can. Revelation chapter 9. Antichrist is ruling the world at this stage. He's untouchable. He's unbeatable. The north and the south have been beaten again. But here tidings are coming from the east. And now the east comes into play. Look at Revelation 9, verse 14. Remember, we're in the tribulation period in Revelation chapter 9. The seals have been opened, the trumpets are sounding, the vials are being poured out. And every time that happens, a terrible event happens. We're in the trumpet judgments here. Look at verse 14. Saying to the sixth angel which had the trumpet, loose the four angels which are bound in the great river Euphrates, catch the name Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for an hour and a day and a month and a year, for to slay the third part of men. At the precise moment in God's calendar, they're released. Look at verse 16. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000, and I heard the number of them. This is 200 million men. Who has an army of 200 million? Now remember, it's the great river Euphrates. Now come over to Revelation 16, verse 12. And here we're now in the vial judgments. And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river. Here's Euphrates again. And the water thereof was dried up, and the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. Here's the kings of the east again. And here's this river Euphrates. Euphrates was the border between the east and the Middle East. And so the Euphrates is dried up. All the barriers are removed. And you can see that this way has been prepared for the kings of the east. Who are the kings of the east? Well, according to Time magazine, in 1965, China had an army of 200 million men. Out in the east, you've got China, you've got India out there, you've got Japan out there. You have people out there at one time were laughed at because they didn't have tuppence. But nobody's laughing at China tonight. Donald Trump's doing his best to try and handle them. But really, China's too big for anyone to handle at the moment. Look at verse 13 in Revelation 16. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, out of the mouth of the false prophet. There's Satan's trinity, if you like. The dragon's the devil. The beast is the Antichrist. The false prophet is the false prophet. And you can see these unclean spirits, these demons. We've mentioned this already. Verse 14. For they are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth into the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. You can see that the devil's even going to work miracles. There's going to be propaganda. And all the kings of the world are going to be stirred up to come to this great battle. What is the great battle? Verse 16. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. I want you to see that the scene is being set here. Antichrist has been ruling untouchable. Nobody could come near him. All of a sudden, there's trouble in the east. There's an army gathering. Maybe he's treated them badly. Maybe they're fed up with him. And they've decided it's time to stand up and to move against Antichrist. This is the battle that Zechariah told us about, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, for I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." Zechariah 14, verse 1. Joel 3, verse 2. "I will gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat." It's the same battle in Isaiah 63, verse 1. "Who is he that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, travelling in the greatness of his strength, either speak in righteousness, mighty to save. You have Armageddon in the north, Edom in the south, Jehoshaphat in the east, Jerusalem at the centre. This conflict will overtake all of Israel." Such will be the battle. Remember, all the armies of the world are gathering. They're not going to be able to centre in one particular plot of land. They're all gathering together and coming all for different reasons. All for different reasons. They're coming to fight with Antichrist, but you know, soon they'll not be fighting against Antichrist. They're going to be fighting against Christ, because something's going to happen. Revelation 19 says, "I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." If you're still in Revelation 19, and you can see that Jesus Christ is going to come back, this time he's not coming as a lamb, he's coming as a lion. Zechariah tells us the same thing. "The Lord shall go forth and fight against these nations, as when he fought on the day of battle. His feet shall stand that day upon the Mount of Olives." Jesus Christ is going to come back. And all the armies that have gathered, all for different reasons, are going to turn their hatred and their fury, and they're going to come to battle against the Lamb of God. But you know, of course, the Lord Jesus defeats them by his word. He only has to speak, and they're defeated. Revelation 19 says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies," verse 19, "gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army." You see verse 19 in Revelation 19? You can see that the battle is going to be against Christ ultimately. Now, if you're still in Revelation, come back over to chapter 14. I know I'm doing this quickly. I hope you'll be able to get the CD, perhaps listen online and take your time going through these verses. I am trying not to get sidetracked. Look at Revelation 14, because here's a description of the battle. Remember I told you the battle would cover all of Israel. Where do you see this? "And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast them into the great winepress of the wrath of God." You remember how they gathered the grapes in the vat? And what they would do with the grapes, they would come and they would stamp them with their feet, and the grape juice then would go out, and the juice would be over those who would stamp them with their feet. Only this time it's not grapes. This time it's people gathered. It's just a picture of judgment. "And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress onto the horses' bridles by the space of 1,600 furlings." Like grapes in a winepress, the blood is coming out, and that blood will be up to the size of the horse's bridle, and it'll cover an area of 1,600 furlings, 200 miles. Israel is approximately 200 miles long. Such will be the bloodshed from Armageddon that the blood will cover all of Israel. What a bloody battle it's going to be. All Christ has to do is to speak, and these armies are defeated. You know, the Lord said in Matthew 24, "As lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." See those eagles? Those are vultures that will come and feast on the dead carcasses of the people. It's all tied in with Jesus Christ coming back again. Now we're going back over to Daniel chapter 11 to finish off this amazing chapter. You'll see why I didn't take time with the first 35 verses. We'll be here to Christmas, never mind next week. We've looked at the rule, we've looked at the religion, we've looked at the reliance. Antichrist will be a dictator. He will use religion and then he'll abuse it. He will be religion. You see his reliance on the God of forces. You see the rebellion, the words coming from the east. Then the north and the south will come again as well. And they're all going to march on Jerusalem, which will indeed be and should be the capital of Israel. They're going to march towards it. There's going to be this great battle. Christ's going to come back and defeat them and destroy them. Look at Daniel 11, verse 45. "And he shall plant the tabernacles of his palace between the seas and the glorious holy mountain. Yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. Daniel doesn't give us all the details, but you can see that he's going to set up his headquarters in Jerusalem. This is Antichrist, the site of the temple, between the Mediterranean and the Sea of Galilee, thus between the seas. But look what it says, yet he shall come to his end, and none shall help him. You see, when you take on Christ, there's only ever going to be one winner. And he's beat before he starts. But the devil's stupid. He's brilliantly stupid and hideously beautiful, someone once said. He's going to take on the Lord. And they're going to be defeated. And it says he's going to come to his end and none shall help him. It doesn't say he's going to die. What happens to him? Let me read Revelation 19:20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone. These are hell's first two inhabitants. I know people talk about the devil being in hell. The devil's not in hell. The devil will be in hell, but he's not in hell. First two inhabitants, Antichrist and the false prophet. It won't be until the great white throne that the unbelievers of all ages will be cast into hell. And the devil will be thrown into hell in Revelation chapter 20 after Christ's millennial kingdom. Remember, he's going to be loosed for a little season, but I'm not going into that subject this evening. Revelation 19:21. Remember we mentioned the fowls of the air. This is what it says. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth. Christ just has to speak. There's not a shot going to be fired. And it says this, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. Remember what we said in Matthew chapter 24, where the vultures will come, the vultures are going to come, and what a supper they're going to have. And Christ will establish his millennial kingdom, Revelation 20 verse 1. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and of a great chain in his hand. He laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. He's going to be bound for 1,000 years, and Christ's going to establish his millennial kingdom. Zechariah 14 verse 9. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. There shall be one Lord, and his name one. Isn't it great to be saved tonight? Isn't it great to be on the Lord's side tonight? Isn't it good to know that we're on the victory side, not the losing side? When you think tonight there could be people in Refrain Street tonight, if Jesus Christ comes back and the church is taken home, there could be people in Refrain tonight who are going to experience this. It's an awful thought, isn't it? Because this is real. The same John that wrote the book of Revelation is the same John that gives us John 3 and 16. And people love John 3 and 16, but they're not so keen on the book of Revelation. But it's the same John, inspired by the same Spirit of God. Israel will turn to the Lord. Zechariah 12 verse 10. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. When Christ came and they nailed him to a cross, he was despised and rejected of men. When he comes back again, they're going to look upon him whom they have pierced, and they're going to turn from their sin, and they're going to be saved. But it's going to take the tribulation to get Israel to be the people that God always wanted them to be. God's in control tonight. God's in control of the future. He has the big picture all before him. We can't see the big picture. And that's what makes it so hard sometimes, because we would love to be able to see what's around the corner. But I'll tell you what you can do. You can trust the one who knows what's around the corner. Let's pray.